And somebody sends you into an emergency room, you're going to deal with everything.
And the point here is the most of the mistakes that doctors will make is all about these 40 diseases.
Oh my God.
And this is completely interesting because when it comes to your priority, you feel like, oh my gosh, I have to do this and that and so many important things. But those are not important. This is an illusion of importance, illusion of not having time, illusion of being busy. And believe me, this is only illusion. And when you try to prioritize those
things, defense mechanism of our brain, when you put it into pressure, the only way to get out of that pressure is to make you believe that, okay, all of these things are too much, you're too busy, you're suffering, go for a rest.
But you know, when you list the things, when you write them down, a lot of times you come to realization that half of the things are not urgent and they're not important.
You feel like you're relaxed, you have a lot of time because you have the schedule, you have the plan.
You know that you
and
have
this
the plan.
Is one of the reasons of procrastination.
So itself. Like in the hospital, if we want to apply this somebody who's having a heart attack is urgent and important, so we're going to take care of them. Somebody who's broken their leg is important, but they're not urgent. If you're relaxed, you can get to them another 12 hours later.
That's very true.
And it may be bad.
Yeah, so this is also another thing.
So having moderation and the skill to make priorities is really difficult.
Now, let's look on a larger scale, as in human beings. What is the most urgent and important goal in human beings' life that has to be prioritized in modern life, like for these modern citizens of the world?
Obviously, it's, you know, everybody is... As they say, everybody gets buried and laid down in their own grave. People need to prioritize the things that will, in the long run, affect their eternal life in the hereafter.
Yeah.
Like, if a certain action is preventing that, if a certain behavior or if a certain person is in conflict with that, people need to realize that their priority is their own eternal life before anybody else's wants or needs or preferences.
So our good deeds are at a stake. We have to prioritize our good deeds, our spiritual bonds, and what more, Sister Bita?
I believe spirituality is something that should be a priority, but it's not at the time that we are living.
Yeah.
And
the reason, according to you, is what?
The reason is that we are so much busy with the materialistic things. We are busy with the basic needs of human being, like food, like money, like, I don't know.
And we think there's no end to it.
Yeah.
See, we don't see death very close to us.
Exactly. And this, we need to find something in order to remind us, in order to use it as a remembrance of our death. Like, for example, going to graveyards is one of the ways that people can really understand that death is not that much far away.
So, thank you, both of you, Sister Bita and Sister Zahra. That was a nice session.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you for coming here. It was all a pleasure to sit here with you guys. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us, for joining us. It was all a pleasure for me. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, farewell to you guys. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ya Allah, يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمار عزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي التي أما رايزك لا تعصي دليلتك وانسك.
In the limelight. Nicaragua has asked the World Court to issue provisional measures against Germany for failing to prevent the U.S. Zionist regime's genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The Middle East Eye has covered this story and tells us more. Nicaragua has formally submitted an application at the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, at The Hague, Netherlands, against Germany, accusing the country of both failing to prevent a genocide of Palestinians in Gaza, but also of having contributed to the commission of genocide. In its request, Nicaragua asked the ICJ to declare that Germany has failed to uphold its obligations under the Genocide Convention to prevent genocide in Gaza, by providing support to Israel and by cutting funding to the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees, UNRWA. The application asked the International Court of Justice to adjudge and declare that Germany has violated international humanitarian laws, including its obligations under the Geneva Conventions of 1949 and the Additional Protocols of 1977. It also says the European country has failed to comply with other non-derogable international norms by aiding the Israeli regime's military occupation of Palestine, including the ongoing onslaught on Gaza. Nicaragua also called on the World Court to order Germany to halt its aid and support of the Israeli regime. In a press release issued by the Nicaraguan government, Managua said that Germany provided the Israeli regime with political, financial and military support, despite knowing that the military equipment would be used in the commission of serious breaches of international law. It also noted that Berlin cut off assistance to UNRWA, a move that followed the Zionist regime's baseless allegations that UNRWA staff members were involved in the October 7th events. Germany continues to disregard its obligations and to actively facilitate violations of the rules of international law by Israel, to the severe and immediate prejudice of the Palestinian people, particularly the Palestinians of Gaza, and the international community, the Nicaraguan government said in its statement. Middle East Eye reached out to the German embassy in Washington, D.C. for comment on this story. The filing comes after the Latin American nations sent a warning to Germany, the United Kingdom, the Netherlands and Canada, saying it would take the countries to the International Court of Justice, the ICJ, over allegations that weaponry they are providing the Israeli regime are being used in a genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. Nicaragua was one of several countries, along with Venezuela, Pakistan, Bangladesh, the Maldives, and Namibia, to support South Africa's genocide case against the Israeli regime in January of this year. The International Court of Justice delivered an interim ruling on South Africa's petition in late January, calling on the Israeli regime to refrain from impeding the delivery of aid into Gaza and improve the humanitarian situation there. It also ordered Israel to take all measures within its power to prevent acts of genocide in the besieged enclave and to punish incitement to genocide. Several Latin American countries have rebuked the Israeli regime over its assault on Gaza, which has now killed more than 30,000 Palestinians. Recently, after the Zionist regime forces opened fire on Palestinians waiting for aid in Gaza City, killing at least 115 people, Colombia's president announced that the country would be suspending its arms purchases from Israel. Brazilian President Lula da Silva used the word genocide to describe the Zionist regime's military campaign in Gaza, causing a diplomatic row with Israel's government. And just weeks after the Israeli regime began its war on Gaza, Bolivia severed its diplomatic ties with the child killer regime in protest. We'll be right back.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, always stay under control. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's an honor to be here at your service. Dear friends, we're talking about Islamic lifestyle, and this is A to Z. Now, we're talking about something that is incredibly important, and that is to always stay under control. Now, we know very well that sometimes staying under control is incredibly difficult, especially when we become angry or when our emotions or our desires end up controlling us. Now, right from the get-go, we have a very, very important point here, and that is that we must never allow our emotions and our desires to take the best of us, to control us, right? Now, when it comes to living in an Islamic lifestyle, of course, part and parcel with Islamic lifestyle is this idea of control. And now, let's not call it control, because sometimes, you know, it has a negative connotation to it, and it's like we are trying to, you know, curtail our freedom, and that is what control is. So be very careful with the way that people define these things, because they'll confuse you and they'll have you believing that self-control is bad and complete, absolute, barbaric, wild, and savage freedom is something that's good. In reality, when we control our emotions and our desires and our anger and our lust, it is in reality trying to achieve a higher level of balance and perfection, right? When you look at things like lust, carnal desires, anger, these kind of extreme emotions and extreme desires, none of them bring about any kind of a balance in ourselves, in our essence. And this is something that you can really feel. So, for example, when an individual becomes incredibly angry, you can very easily tell that there's no freedom in them becoming angry, and there is definitely no higher level balance when it comes to an individual who has, you know, completely lost their mind and they've gone incredibly angry. So controlling these kind of extreme aspects or these undisciplined, aspects, controlling them is actually bringing them into balance and bringing them into order. Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking about always staying in control. And of course, the one thing that we have already learned is that staying in control is not something negative. It is actually something that is very positive. And another way of saying to stay in control is to stay in balance, is to find this peace and tranquility. Now, what things break that balance? What things destroy that peace of mind? Well, we kind of listed a lot of these kind of negative qualities, these negative dispositions, these negative faculties that are part of a human being but must remain in balance and must remain in control, which is the word that we are using. So, you know, to keep our passions under control, to keep our desires under control, to keep our emotions under control, to keep our anger under control, to keep it in balance. Now, this doesn't mean that these, you know, should not be a part of a human being. Anger is something which is necessary, but it must be controlled, it must be diverted, it must be used in a positive manner, right? Self-defense comes about via anger. Of course, this attraction for the opposite gender, this is something which is natural. It is a part of a human being, but the thing is to keep it under control, to keep it in balance, to keep it in moderation. And it is that balance which brings about ultimate peace and tranquility for a human being. Emotions are important. Desires are important. Passions are important. These different aspects of a human being are important, but the most important thing is to keep them in balance and moderation in order for them to be able to perform their functions properly, right? And it is only when a tree is given proper ground and nutrient and water and rain will it bear fruit. So that's there you have it, you know, always stay under control when it comes to our Islamic lifestyle.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Official records show that Jeremy Hunt, the UK Chancellor, has been forced to contribute more than £100,000 of his own money to his constituency Conservative Party to bolster his chances of re-election. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Independent has covered this story and tells us more. For the past few weeks, Britain's Chancellor of the Exchequer, Jeremy Hunt, has had a clear mission. Under pressure from Prime Minister Rishi Sunak, he and his Treasury officials have been poring over their options for pre-election tax cuts that the Prime Minister is convinced are needed to give the Tories a fighting chance at the forthcoming general election. However, had Hunt consulted his own constituents, he might have come to a very different conclusion about what he needs to prioritise in the coming days. A recent opinion poll in his new Godalming and Ash seat, a brick in the blue wall, now under attack from the Liberal Democrats, suggests Jeremy Hunt is on course to be the first serving Chancellor in modern times to lose his seat in the House of Commons. According to a recent survey poll commissioned by campaign group 38 Degrees, the Liberal Democrats are currently on 35% of the vote, the Conservatives back on 29% and Labour on 22%. With tactical voting, the Chancellor could be an even more distant second place. But the findings also suggest that far from being enticed back to the Tory fold by tax cuts, his own constituents prioritise the the woes of the National Health Service above all else. Asked to identify the issues determining the election vote, health and the National Health Service came top, followed by the cost of living crisis and the economy in general. Only 4% of the voters said tax was a key election issue. Among his local voters, an alarming 59% said close friends or family had experienced difficulty in booking a GP appointment, and almost half had struggled to book an appointment themselves. To hammer home the point, two-thirds or 67% of voters, of those asked, said increasing funding for public services such as the National Health Service would be more important in determining their vote. 25% said tax cuts would be more important. Matthew McGregor, the chief executive of the 38 Degrees Group, said, "Under Jeremy Hunt's chancellorship, lives have got worse in Godalming and Ash. It's as simple as that." McGregor added, "This election is a chance for change and all parties need to listen up. The public wants our National Health Service to be saved and they want help with the cost of living crisis. They don't want cheap tax tricks to buy votes and ruin our essential public services." The findings show that before one of the most crucial political weeks of his long career, Jeremy Hunt finds himself stuck between three competing and contradictory realities. The first is the political reality that tax cuts of some kind have been so priced in that number 10 it's clear that they have to be delivered in some form or another. But beyond Westminster, the reality of the pressure on public services is troubling voters, including Jeremy Hunt's Godalming electorate. Then there is the unwelcome economic reality that Jeremy Hunt is dealing with. However the Chancellor chooses to find the cash for tax cuts in the coming days, with number 10 Downing Street pushing for a cut to the basic rate of income tax, and the Treasury preferring a cheaper national insurance reduction. There are now increasingly despairing warnings that they will be based on future public spending commitments that are a complete fantasy. Hunt, thought to have about £13 billion headroom within his own fiscal rules, has been looking at finding more cash by dialing down already very tight future spending plans, cutting any increases from about 1% a year to 0.75%. Economists believe it is almost impossible to achieve such small rises given the pressure facing public services, but the desperation with which tax cuts are being pursued means that Jeremy Hunt may have to deploy such a suspension of disbelief. David Gove, a former Tory chief secretary to the Treasury, said that the low spending plans in place already amounted to a hospital pass to the next Chancellor. He said, "Nobody really believes that is going to be deliverable. There are two grounds on which Conservatives try to distinguish themselves from Labour on the economy. One is that Conservatives will be more fiscally cautious, and second, that they would deliver lower taxes. Particularly at the moment, those two attributes are in tension with each other." David Gove, a former Tory chief secretary to the Treasury, noted, "This is probably his last big job and this is probably his last budget. If I was Jeremy Hunt, my priority would be ensuring that his reputation and the Conservative reputation for good economic management is enhanced, not diminished, rather than trying to gamble that a big tax cut would be transformational, which I don't think it would be." There is one other pre-election trick to play. Included in Jeremy Hunt's pre-budget options have been plans to steal some of the few revenue-raising ideas that the Labour Party has committed to. An overhaul of the tax status and increasing the windfall tax on energy companies. That would spike Labour's guns. But with the right, already critical of Jeremy Hunt and Rishi Sunak, there is a very real political danger that such a move will do nothing to help the Prime Minister regain control and authority over an increasingly ungovernable Conservative Party.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
We're waiting for you to be my.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have a special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Oman, Islamic researcher, Brother Alavian. Assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, rahmatullah. It's a pleasure to be here.
So in this series of the program, The Last Savior, we are mainly concerned with the topics related to Imam Al-As, Imam Al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the role of our political and social decisions in paving the way for the reappearance of Imam As. Especially, we know that in all countries around the world, whether Muslim or non-Muslims, people vote. People vote to select or to elect a president and a parliament member. And as a Muslim, our Islamic ideology and our beliefs have direct role in shaping our political and social decisions. So how do you think that our political and social decisions can help us to pave the way for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi?
The issue of Mahdawiyya, or the concept of savior, is one of the most real and tangible issues that we have talked about. We have talked about its certainty earlier in our discussions, and we said that it has been even backed by philosophical and intellectual discussions and reasonings, and at the same time with traditions and narrations, and moreover with lots of narrations and traditions that we had received from different people or the scholars who had this chance to meet and visit Imam alayhi salam. For such a great thing to happen, definitely it might not happen overnight, brother. And it definitely will not happen overnight. So it requires some preparations, and as you said, as you referred to, as paving the way for such a government to happen. One might say that, okay, why are you mingling the issue of Mahdawiyya with politics and policy and policy-making issues? No, it's a part of our religion, because as we see the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the same time that he was the religious leader of the society, he was the political leader of the same society in the city-state of Medina.
Yes.
Right. I mean, so we want to say, for us as the believers of Imam alayhi salam, for maybe some of us, even this emotional and ideological aspect of the issue of Mahdi is more stronger and more colorful than other aspects of it.
Yes.
While whatever Imam alayhi salam is going to work with is not this, ideology or emotions first, because Imam wants to start with a government to establish justice, because establishment of justice requires a government, requires a system.
Yes.
So this system requires and searches for some defendants.
Yes.
So some people to back this system.
Mm-hmm. Back this ideology, but it's safe.
Definitely. Yes. I want to say, even let's make it even broader than that, brother. Yes. Even without this ideology, I can bring you some cases from the companions of Imam alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. Look, Imam on his way to Karbala, he went to the tent of a person who was on his way, that this person even ideologically was against Imam alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. First, Imam invited him to join him, to help him and assist him in his trip and journey. He did not agree. And he said, okay, I give you my horse and some other tools that I have. Imam said, no.
I want you.
I don't want to take something from those who are going astray. At the first step, you know that he was going astray. So why did you ask him?
Uh-huh.
So ideologically, Imam actually addresses the people themselves. That's right. Even if ideologically you are not with me, just I invite you to join me. Mm-hmm. And even we see even in the martyrs of Ashura, in the martyrs of Karbala.
Yes. There are so many people who join Imam in the middle of the way.
Like, or even at the last moments, they join Imam and they became prosperous, you know, and they became shaheed and they became martyrs. Mm-hmm. And now they are known as the companions of Imam alayhi salam. They might not even, like me and you, experience a daily prayer in the way that we are expecting. You see? So, at the time of, before the advent of Imam alayhi salam, we need to pave the way for the arrival of Imam, for this government to happen. That's Imam right. is not going to check the ideology of people who are following Imam. Yes, some of them are Christians because he is not Imam of the Muslims and not specifically Imam of the Shias. Imam of the creation. Right?
Yes.
So he's searching for the help. He's actually inviting all the people with different beliefs.
All right.
And
okay.
For this to happen,
yes,
Imam is searching for them and is inviting them to come.
Okay, that's right. Thank you much, Brother Alavian. Let's take a break and then we'll continue our discussion.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old pain.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. I am Atta, the host of the program, The Last Savior. Brother Alavian is here with me to discuss topics related to Imam Al-Asr. Okay, Brother Alavian, now we are talking about the political decisions and how do they pave the way in order for the reappearance of Imam Al-Asr, especially, you know, voting and this voting system, which is which seems to be something based on democracy and the republican aspect of the political system. And in this system, different ideas are welcome, politically speaking. So how can we say that different ideas with different political tastes are going to be under one umbrella term, that is Islam, and then believing in the reappearance of Imam Ahaz? How is it possible? I mean, this takassur, I mean, this multitude of actions and the behaviors and the political opinions, how do they come under this umbrella term?
Well, we said that when we are talking about the arrival of Imam, we are almost waiting for a mystic, for an arif to come and reappear, and he is not going to work with others. I mean, he is not able to work. No, we said that he is Imam of the whole creation, Imam of the whole universe. Then Imam needs to work with his family members. They are the family members of the Imam. The person who is living in the west and the person who is living in the east, the person who is living in the north and even the south, with different beliefs, they are going to help Imam alayhi salam. You might be asking about the functionality of these elections of, I don't know, the system that we are trying to make for the, inshallah, the arrival of Imam alayhi salam. But they are, the whole system that Imam is going to make, the government that is going to establish, cannot happen overnight. I mean, it takes time for that government to be established.
Yes.
Does it mean that, okay, we have to be waiting for 40, 70, or 100 years for this government to happen?
Yes.
No, we want to say that from the day one, Imam starts the basis of such government. But by whom?
Yes.
By different people, by different classes of society. We are not going to actually avoid any of the people who are interested in the ideology of Imam to come and join.
But so you mean voting for a system which is close to the teachings of Imam Al-Asr will pave the way more?
Close to the teachings of Imam and also those who are trying to pave the way for the arrival of Imam. So the political aspect of this is very important. The political dimension of it should be taken into account. Because we want to say the social and political activities in this government is sacred. because all are the efforts for alleviating the arrival of Imam.
Yes.
So we don't know if at the time of Imam alayhi salam the system of election would be there or not. Mm-hmm. We are not going to say that, okay, elections at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam will be there and people will select their leaders or, I don't know, the responsible people of the society through elections. We don't know what is the mechanism there. But at least we know today this is the mechanism that has been defined for an Islamic government that is trying its best to facilitate the arrival of Imam alayhi salam. Yes. Right? All these elections are going to happen just to eliminate those who do not have these qualifications.
Thank you very much, Brother Alevian. Let's take our second break and then we'll continue our discussion.
أهدى سنه
سنه
مهديون في الأزمان شع ضيه ربنا في العالمين أضفع له نور أليق والظالم ابتده من أجل السالك أهدى سنه
سنه.
Welcome back, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. You're listening to the program, The Last Savior. I am Atta, the host of this program. Okay, Brother Alevian, now as you said, with the establishment of the Islamic Republic of Iran, the most of the mottos and the slogans of the representatives and the presidency candidates have been Islam. Islam, Imam al-As, paving the way for the reappearance of Imam al-As. It seems that it makes the mechanism very much difficult for the people to select, because the people that are going to be selected as a parliament members, and they claim to be, for example, the soldier of the Imam, they call themselves, and the forces of the Imam have heavy, heavy responsibilities on their shoulders. So if they cannot make it, and if they are not qualified enough, on that time, the people will lose their trust in the whole Islamic system, isn't it?
Definitely. Look, brother, when you came just to join this show here in this studio, you had the intention of earning a money to earn something to spend it on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this intention is very sacred. Whether you were able to perform it in the best way possible, so you, the kind of earning that you had in your mind is very close to be spent in the same way that you have regarded.
Okay.
But there is a possibility of you, for example, being incomplete in your performance here. Yes. I don't know, in your action. Yes. So you have tried your best. At least this was the utmost ability that you actually presented, right?
Yes.
So we are trying our best. We are trying our best. We have this intention to pave the way for the arrival of Imam alayhi salam, right? So it depends on our intention. We just actually vote to a person that we think that this person deserves to be, to be taking this vacancy or this job or this post.
Yes.
So then we have done our mission. I mean, at least we have performed, we have done our mission. We have actually performed whatever it was on our shoulder.
Yes.
So what is important that I want to focus on, I want to say that this concept of intidhar, awaiting of Imam alayhi salam, without this political dimension of it, is not fruitful. Mm-hmm. And it might be even harmful as well, if it is not going to be paid attention to. I want to say that what is more important than the first two factors in the concept of intidhar and awaiting, that is emotional aspect, that is the love that we have towards Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, and also ideological belief that we have towards him. He is the 14th infallible of us, and that we are waiting for this holy Imam to come.
Yes.
Regardless of these two factors, I think the political aspect of it is very much more important than the first two.
Okay.
Look, as we refer to the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes.
We said that some of them were not even following the school of Ahlul Bayt at that time.
That's right.
They were even against Imam, but Imam invited them.
Yes.
We want to say that something that helps Imam at the time of his advent, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
Actually, this is the political aspect of it, which is going to be at the service of establishment of justice.
That's right.
And Imam, even he himself, put all of his efforts and power just to make this government. Yes. I mean, this just government.
Yes.
So Imam even he himself gives all his abilities and capacities to establish, establish this just government. So we want to say that this political aspect of awaiting an intidar of Imam Ali alayhi salam is very important.
That's
so
right.
It is going to be materialized and manifested now in the form of election.
Elections, that's right. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Alavian, for a nice elaboration regarding the relation between a political decisions, namely elections, and the reappearance of Imam As, and also, as you said, awaiting or intizar for the reappearance of Imam As. It was very kind of you.
Yeah.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudy.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode of the program, The Last Savior. God bless you all. Fi aman Allah.
Where is the rising sun?
The Limelight.
Many U.S. voters will be voting with one issue top of their mind, the state of the U.S. economy. Voters in a new poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under President Joe Biden. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. A recent CBS News poll found that 65% of Americans remember the economy under former President Donald Trump as being good, compared with 38% giving the current economy under President Joe Biden the same positive assessment. In fact, almost 6 in 10 voters polled by CBS News described the U.S. economy under Joe Biden as bad, even as economists' views are much more upbeat due to the nation's stronger-than-expected gross domestic product, GDP, and low unemployment. Instead of entering a recession, as many economists had predicted last year, the economy appears to be on track to generate continued growth and more jobs whilst inflation recedes. The key to the disconnect could reside in how voters experience the economy between 2017 and 2019, during the first 3 years of Donald Trump's presidency prior to the pandemic's upheaval in 2020, compared with the post-pandemic years. These are two very different periods from an economic standpoint, noted Gregory Darko, chief economist at EY. The 2017 to 2019 period was the end of the strongest business cycle on record. The economy was doing well, the labor market was quite strong. We had the lowest unemployment rate in 50 years, we had an economy growing at a sub 2% rate, but still moving forward. Overall, he added, there was essentially a pretty steady state of the economy before the pandemic. In other words, the economy prior to the pandemic was chugging along, providing a strong, if not stellar, environment. But the post-pandemic economy introduced a number of upheavals, including a labor shortage and the highest inflation in the past 40 years, which has since receded but remains above its pre-pandemic levels. There is that sentiment that you are still coming out of a shock, he added. To be sure, presidents often get credit when the economy is performing well and are blamed when it tanks, even though there's a limit to how much influence the commander-in-chief has over such a complex system. Indeed, the economy's performance is often tied to boom and bust cycles that don't have much to do with who's occupying the White House. Here's what the data shows about the 2017 to 2019 economy under Donald Trump versus the 2021 to 2023 economy under Joe Biden. The major difference between the two periods boils down to inflation, or the upward change in prices for goods and services. From 2017 to 2019, inflation hovered at above 2% per year, a low enough level where people generally don't notice changes from day to day. But when the COVID-19 pandemic shut global supply chains and caused a labor shortage, prices shot up, with inflation hitting a 40-year high of 9.1% in June of 2022. Suddenly, shoppers were reminded of inflation each time they wanted to go to a grocery store, an issue that remains a pain point for consumers. Even though inflation has receded, prices aren't going back to their pre-pandemic levels, and that continues to eat into consumers' budgets. We're coming out of an environment where inflation has become a key topic, a key issue, a key point of conversation, whereas it wasn't for most of the three decades that preceded the pandemic, Darko noted. It's gone from a non-issue to an essential issue, and that for me is the key reason people are feeling more downbeat than economic conditions would dictate. Consumers value predictability when it comes to prices, something that Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell highlighted when he spoke with CBS News last month. "I can't overstate how important it is to restore price stability, by which I mean inflation is low and predictable, and people don't have to think about it in their daily lives," Jerome Powell said. Wages rose at about 3% annually prior to the pandemic, representing solid gains, yet far from the strides of the late 1990s when workers enjoyed pay bumps of about 5% annually. But more importantly, wage growth from 2017 to 2019 inched ahead of inflation, providing American workers with more purchasing power. That flipped in the wake of the pandemic, when wage growth failed to keep up with inflation. Suddenly, workers were losing purchasing power, an issue they encountered on every grocery trip when they faced sky-high egg prices and more costly basics. With wages trailing inflation, many felt they were losing ground. The American newspaper The Hill has also covered the same story. Voters in a new opinion poll have more favorable views of the economy under former President Donald Trump than of the economy under current President Joe Biden. The poll, released on Sunday, 3rd of March, by CBS News YouGov, found nearly two-thirds of registered voters said the economy under Donald Trump was good, compared to about 38% who said the same for Joe Biden's economy. More than half, or 59%, said they would describe the current economy as bad, whilst about 28% said the economy under Donald Trump was bad. More voters said they believed Joe Biden's policies over Donald Trump's will increase prices, 55% to 34%. About 44% said they believe Donald Trump's policies will drive prices down, while 17% said the same thing for Joe Biden. About 27% and 22% said they believe Biden or Trump's policies respectively will have no effect on prices. The Biden administration has faced criticism when it comes to economic policies in the wake of stubborn inflation and increasing interest rates. The White House last year ramped up its messaging around so-called Bidenomics, and Biden has repeatedly touted increasing wages, rising job satisfaction, and restoring union pensions. Inflation, however, has largely cooled in recent months, and the Federal Reserve's policymakers earlier this year indicated they expect to cut interest rates 3 times this year. Joe Biden and Donald Trump's campaigns have taken aim at each other's economic policies on numerous occasions in recent months. In January, the Trump campaign released an advertisement titled History Lesson, pointing out differences in gas prices, mortgage rates, and retirement savings under Donald Trump compared to Joe Biden's presidency. The latest opinion poll findings come out less than 2 days before Super Tuesday. Biden and Trump hold wide leads in their respective races. A hypothetical matchup between the two rivals shows that Donald Trump, with a nearly 3 percentage point lead over the incumbent Joe Biden, according to polling indexes by Decision Desk HQ and The Hill. This CBS News YouGov survey was conducted among a representative sample of 2,159 U.S. adults interviewed between 28th of February and 1st of March. The survey has a margin of error of plus or minus 2.8 percentage points. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniya on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. Now, in the Islamic Republic, although we have not yet been able to become Islamic in the true sense of the word, I have said this many times that it is only partially Islamic, at the same time, you see that women's accomplishments in the Islamic Republic are incomparable to before. They have made progress in science, in research, in social activities, in the arts, and in sports, among other things. We have so many female scientists, university professors, scholars, and authors in different kinds of writing, including practical writing, artistic writing, fiction writing, poetry writing, and the like. Before the revolution, we did not have even a tenth of what we have today. I was present in the environment of the society, and I'm aware of what it was like. Praise God, thanks to Islam, the country is rich in these fields today. This is despite the fact that the Islamic Republic is still a partially Islamic country, as I mentioned earlier, and we have not yet been able to implement Islam completely. If we succeed in implementing it in its complete form, these achievements that we have today will be multiplied many times and our situation will greatly improve.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
At the end of our session today, I would like to touch on the matter of the elections. With regard to the elections, I emphasized this matter a few days ago. You ladies and dear women can play a role in the elections. The most important role you can play is inside the home. Mothers can play a role by encouraging their children and their spouses to be active in the elections and to do their research correctly. Women look at issues and find some points more accurately and meticulously than men in some matters that involve recognizing individuals, their strategies, and their ideologies. Therefore, you can play a role both inside and outside the home by learning about the election candidates and going to the polling stations. I am very happy to see you all here today. The meeting took a while, and it is now past noon. God willing, you will all be successful. May God's greetings, mercy, and blessings be upon you.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. Guiding me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
After days of pause in Yemen's naval operations, the spokesman for the Yemeni army announced the successful targeting of an Israeli ship in the Arabian Sea with multiple missiles. He said that the attack followed the drone and missile strikes against U.S. warships in the Red Sea.
The naval forces of the Yemeni armed forces launched an attack on the Israeli ship MSC Sky sailing in the Arabian Sea with a number of appropriate naval missiles. The missiles hit the vessel in an accurate and direct manner. The operation came only hours after Yemen's armed forces targeted a number of enemy American warships in the Red Sea with a number of ballistic missiles and drones.
Experts say this operation sends a message to the US and UK that Yemen's armed forces are still capable of targeting Israeli-bound vessels in the regional waters. Despite their aggression against Yemen, they believe that the Yemeni army has not used its new weapons yet, which will be another challenge for the Western powers.
Yesterday's operations and the targeting of the Israeli ship and the American warships is a message that the Yemeni